Okay, I want to. We want to be talking about kings, priests, and prophets. Kings, priests, and prophets. So, I'll be sharing on that. And the way it is, if you don't follow, as we go along, you might be lost. So you need to follow very well. Otherwise, as we go along, either you will lose me or I will lose you. Now, these are three offices that were established by God. When I talk about office, I mean a position of influence or three different callings that were instituted by God. And they were instituted by God. In the Old Testament, we had the king, the priest, and the prophet. And of all the people in the Old Testament, only these three were anointed. The priest, the king, and the prophet. Only these three were anointed in the Old Testament. In fact, it was the prophet who anointed the king. And these were offices that were in high regard. In other words, they were very important offices in the Old Testament church. The priest ministered to God on behalf of the people. So the priest stood between God and the people in the Old Testament. The prophet ministered to the people on behalf of God. So the prophet in the Old Testament also stood between the people and God. He will hear from God and then deliver it to the people. The priest will also go before God and offer sacrifices and offerings on behalf of the people. Then the king was the one who ruled over all of them, led them to battle, and made sure they received justice when they had a matter. So the king was a supreme ruler, but the king also respected the offices of the prophet and the priest. Now, when God met Abraham, God called Abraham and told Abraham that he's going to use him and his descendants, and through his descendants, all the families of the earth are going to be blessed. God promised Abraham a son, and God gave him Isaac. Then out of Isaac, God also brought forth Jacob. He chose Jacob. Between Esau and Jacob, he chose Jacob. They were the sons of Isaac. Now, when he chose Jacob, Jacob also had 12 sons and one daughter. And God chose the 12 sons of Jacob. And in the 12 sons of Jacob, when Jacob was about to die, he blessed them. Now, these 12 sons of Jacob became the 12 tribes of Israel. So, Israel had 12 tribes. God, in his own wisdom, decided that the kings will come from the tribe of Judah. So, it was Judah that was producing the kings, and the Messiah will also come from the tribe of Judah. David came from Judah, and then Jesus also came from the tribe of Judah. That is why he's called the lion of the tribe of Judah, the root of David, the lion of the tribe of Judah. Now, then, so the tribe of Judah took the kingship. And then the tribe of Levi. Levi was also one of the sons of Jacob. I hope you know the names of the sons of Jacob. Reuben, Simeon, Levi, Judah, Asher, Dan, Gad, Naphtali, Issachar, Zebulun, Joseph, and Benjamin. They were 12 sons of Jacob. Now, these 12 sons, the tribe of Levi was chosen to produce the priest. Now, some of you are wondering why I was just mentioning their names like that. I was singing a song in my mind. So the song helped me to mention their names. I will teach you the song. I was taught in Sunday school. I will teach you. So when we say mention Jacob's 12 sons, you can just be mentioning like that. Somebody says, hey, you've memorized it. No, as you sing, you will know them. That's why I mention them like that. Now, God chose the tribe of Levi to be the priest. So they were in charge of the priesthood, Levites. But the prophets could come from any tribe. So the kings came from Judah, the priests came from Levi, and the prophets could come from any tribe at all. Now, God's main purpose or main plan was when he got the people of Israel, his main plan was that all of them will become priests and kings. That was God's plan. But it failed. Let me read Exodus 19. Exodus 19, verse 1 to 5. This is when they came from Egypt and they came to Mount Sinai. That was where they encamped, Mount Sinai. Now, let me read Exodus chapter 19. Let me read from verse 3. And Moses went up to God, and the Lord called him from the mountain, saying, thus you shall say to the house of Jacob, and tell the children of Israel, you have seen what I did to the Egyptians, and how I bore you on eagle's wings, and brought you to myself. Now therefore, if you will indeed obey my voice, and keep my commandment, my covenant, then you shall be a special treasure to me above all people, for all the earth is mine. And you shall be to me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. These are the words which you shall speak to the children of Israel. So it was God's purpose that they will become a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. What that means is that God wanted all of them to be priests and all of them to be kings. Kingdom of priests, which means that they are priests, they are a kingdom, but that kingdom is made up of priests. So God's intention was for the people of Israel to become priests now and kings. Now, not only that, he wanted every one of them to become a prophet. That was also his intention. I want you to know these three offices so that then we will know why God was so passionate about these three offices being established in Israel: the king, the king's office, the priest office, and the prophets, the prophetic office. Now, come to Numbers chapter 11. I want to show you something. Numbers chapter 11. When the Holy Spirit, when the Spirit of God came upon the elders, the 70 elders, who were chosen by Moses. Moses was burdened with leadership, with the responsibility of leadership. So God said, select 70 men, and I will take the spirit that is upon you, and I'll put the same spirit on them so that they will help you in governing the nation, so that you will not bear it alone. But there were two men who didn't come to the meeting. But because the Spirit of God knew them and God knew where they were, even though they were not part of the meeting, the Spirit of God came on them and they also prophesied. Now come to verse 24, Numbers 11, verse 24. So Moses went out and told the people the words of the Lord, and he gathered the 70 men of the elders of the people and placed them around the tabernacle. Then the Lord came down in the cloud and spoke to him and took the spirit that was upon him, in other words, the anointing that was upon him, and placed the same upon the 70 elders. Here, that it was anointing that was on Moses that God took, and placed the same anointing on the 70 elders, so that they will have the wisdom that Moses had to govern the nation, so that Moses alone will not bear the responsibility. Now, and it happened when the Spirit rested upon them that they prophesied, although they never did so again. You see, in the Old Testament, anytime the Spirit of God came upon somebody, there was a visible manifestation. And that visible sign was that the person will prophesy. The person will begin to give utterance under the inspiration of the Holy Ghost. They begin to say words inspired by the Holy Spirit. Now, verse 26. But two men had remained in the camp. The name of one was Eldad, and the name of the other was Medad. And the Spirit rested upon them. Now they were among those listed, but who had not gone out to the tabernacle, yet they prophesied in the camp. You see, they were not in the meeting, but they prophesied because the Spirit of God also came on them. And a young man ran and told Moses and said, Eldad and Medad are prophesying in the camp. So Joshua, the son of Nun, Moses' assistant, one of his choice men, answered and said, Moses, my Lord, forbid them. Joshua was telling Moses to stop the people from prophesying. In other words, he should stop, tell them to stop, because they were not part of the meeting. Even though they were part of the 70, they didn't come for the meeting. So they thought they didn't qualify to receive the Spirit of God. Look at Moses' reply in verse 29. Then Moses said to him, are you zealous? In other words, are you jealous for my sake? Oh, that all the Lord's people were prophets, and that the Lord will put his Spirit upon them. Moses said, oh, how I wish all the Lord's people were prophets, and that the Lord will put his Spirit upon them. So here we see that God wanted them to be kings and priests, and he also wanted them to be prophets. Moses said, I wish that all of God's people will be prophets, in the Old Testament. Now, come to Psalm 105. I want to show you something in Psalm 105. That God's intention for them was that all of them will be prophets. All the children of Israel will be prophets. That was God's intention for them. Psalm 105 was recounting the journey of the Israelites when they were coming from Egypt to the promised land. And look at verse 13 to 15. When they went from one nation to another, from one kingdom to another people, he permitted no one to do them wrong. Yes, he rebuked kings for their sakes, saying, do not touch my anointed ones, and do my prophets no harm. So the scripture that we often quote, touch not my anointed, and do my prophets no harm, is not referring to prophets, it's referring to people of Israel, that God called all of them prophets, because that was God's intention. But you see, God's plan for them didn't come to pass because the people were not ready. For instance, God wanted them to be priests, all of them to be priests, but they were not ready. In Exodus 19, when God declared his intention, then chapter 20, Moses went to receive the Ten Commandments. When Moses came back, the people had entered, they had gone into idol worship, and they were worshiping idols. And clearly, they were not ready to be priests. So Moses even got angry and broke the tablets of stone. Then Moses said, "Who among you is on the Lord's side?" And all the Levites went to stand with Moses. That was how God selected the tribe of Levi to become the priest, because they were the ones who sanctified, set themselves apart from the idol worship. And God said, "Because you have set yourself apart, I've made you a priest." Because when you look at when Jacob was blessing them, there was nothing about Levi that was priestly. Jacob didn't prophesy that Levi will become a priest. In fact, Jacob prophesied against Levi, Simon and Levi. He said that they are very wicked people. Can you imagine? Your father is dying and he has called all your siblings to come so that he will bless you before he dies. Then he starts by saying, "Reuben, you because you did this." Levi, he said, Levi and Simon and Levi, they are instruments of cruelty. Genesis 49 verse 5, Simon and Levi are brothers, instruments of cruelty are in their dwelling place. Let not my soul enter their council. Let not my honor be united to their assembly. For in their anger they slew a man, and in their self-will they hamstrung an ox. Cursed be their anger, for it is fierce, and their wrath, for it is cruel. I will divide them in Jacob and scatter them in Israel. Look at this. This is what Jacob called a blessing to Levi. So there was nothing priest-like, if you like, priest-like about Levi, you know. But because they made a choice for God and they set themselves apart, God said, "I'm going to set them apart from the whole of the tribes of Israel." Now, these three offices in the Old Testament were very respected and very exalted. Not anybody could become a king, a priest, or a prophet. That was God's intention. But after the people rejected God's counsel, then it happened that not everybody could become to enter into these offices. In fact, it was so serious that anybody who intruded into these offices was killed. If you were not a priest, you couldn't go into the tabernacle, for instance. You'll be killed for attempting to go to enter the holy place. You'll be killed. But there was one person in the Old Testament who had all these, who stood in all these three offices. And that person was David. David is the only person in the Old Testament who stood in all the three offices. David was a king, a priest, and a prophet at the same time. Now, that should tell us that David occupies a special place in the Bible. David is not just an ordinary person. You know, he occupies a very special place because God used David as a platform to do many things, to institute many things in the kingdom. What we call authority, what we call the Messiah, the kingship, the kingdom of God, the rule of God, the kingship of Jesus, all that was vested in David. When you read the Bible, you will see that David occupied all these three offices. Now, David was a king. He was a king. Do you agree to that? Do you agree to that? Yes, he was a king. Now, David was also a priest. He was a priest because he wore the linen ephod. If you were not a priest, you couldn't wear the linen ephod. It was illegal for people who were not priests to wear their linen ephod. Now, let me read 2 Samuel chapter 13. Is it chapter 13 or 6? Let me see. 2 Samuel. Okay. Chapter 6. chapter 6. When you read 2 Samuel chapter 6, you will see when David wanted to bring the ark of God into the tent that he had erected for the ark of God. For 70 years, the ark of God was captured by the Philistines. You know, and when the Philistines brought the ark, they captured it for 20 years. And when they brought the ark, and left it in the house of one Abinadab. And so it was in the house of Abinadab for 40 years. All the 40 years that Saul was reigning in Israel, the ark was in the house of Abinadab. And Saul never bothered to go for the ark. It was in the house of a man, not in the tabernacle that God erected for the ark. Then 7 years into the reign of David, David said, let me go and bring the ark back. So 67 years, almost 70 years. Now, verse 1. Again, David gathered all the choice men of Israel, 30,000. And David arose and went with all the people who were with him from Baal Judah to bring up the ark, to bring up from there the ark of God, whose name is called by the name the Lord of hosts, who dwells between the cherubim. So they set the ark of God on a new cart and brought it out of the house of Abinadab, which was on the hill. And Uzzah and Ahio, the sons of Abinadab, drove the new cart. Now, Uzzah and Ahio were children of Abinadab, and they were the ones who were attending to the cart. They put the ark on a cart. That was a mistake, because God never told them to carry the ark on the ark. The holy things of the tabernacle was supposed to be carried by the priest. And even the priest, they didn't have to put it on a cart. They had to bear it on their shoulders, because the ark of God had rings at the bottom, 4 rings. And through those 4 rings, there were golden poles that were inserted into those 4 rings. So two people will stand in front, 2 at the back, and they will bear the ark, because no human being was supposed to touch the ark. Some people actually touched the ark and God spared them, because they were not Israelites. The Philistines, they put the ark on a cart and God spared them. When they captured the ark in 1 Samuel 2, when Eli was the priest, they captured the ark. Then they took the ark to their country and placed it in the idol room, the room of their idol. The funny thing is that every morning they will get up and their idol will fall down before the ark. The idol would have fallen down before the ark. Then they will put the idol back. The idol was called Dagon. Then the following morning they will go, Dagon will have fallen before the ark. Then the following morning they went and Dagon had fallen and had broken his head and his hand. So they were afraid. And God struck them with sicknesses, sickness and disease. So they were afraid. And so they put the ark on a cart. And the amazing thing is that the cows who were driving the cart, cows are not intelligent beings. They don't know where they will go. But the amazing thing is that the ark was on the cart, being driven by cows, and the cows were able to go straight to the land of Israel, which means that somebody was directing the ark, and it was God. Hallelujah. Yes. And when they got to Beth Shemesh, that was Beth Shemesh is where the ark went after that. When they got to that place, the people in that place wanted to see what was in the ark. So they opened the ark and 57,000 people were killed just for opening the ark. But the point I want to make is that David, come to verse 16. After when they got to the threshing floor of Nacon, Uzzah put his hand to stabilize the ark because the cat stumbled and the ark was about to fall, and God killed him because that was not what God wanted them to do. God killed him. You know. Now let me read verse 16. Now as the ark of the Lord came into the city, Michal, Saul's daughter, looked through a window and saw King David leaping and wailing before the Lord, and she despised him in her heart. Now this is when they were bringing the ark. Okay, let's read Chronicles account. First Chronicles chapter 12. Okay, First Chronicles, yeah, chapter 15. Now, when God killed Uzzah, David was afraid. So David abandoned the ark with a man called Obed-Edom. And according to tradition, Obed-Edom was a black man. He was a black man. So David abandoned the ark in the house of Obed-Edom, and for 3 months. 3 months. And Obed-Edom was blessed. He was blessed. Those 3 months, God blessed him. I mean, everything about him was changed. Everything about him was changed. God blessed him. And so, when David heard that God had blessed Obed-Edom, David said, no, let me go and bring the ark back. So David brought the ark back. He brought the ark back. Now, okay, 1 Chronicles 15. 15. Verse 4. Then David assembled the children of Aaron and the Levites of the sons of Kohath, Uriel, the chief, and 120 of his brethren of the sons of Merari, Asai, the chief, and 220 of his brethren of the sons of Geshem. Okay, and all that. I'm coming, because all these things are too long. Okay. So then come to verse 27. Let me read from verse 25. So David, the eldest of Israel, and the captains over thousands went to bring up the ark of the covenant of the Lord from the house of Obed-Edom with joy. And so it was, when God helped the Levites who bore the ark of the covenant of the Lord, that they offered 7 bulls and 7 rams. David was clothed with a robe of fine linen, as were all the Levites who bore the ark, the singers and Chinaniah, the music master, with the singers. David also wore a linen ephod. Now, have you seen that David is wearing a linen ephod? And the linen ephod was worn by the priest. In fact, the high priest was the one who wore the ephod. The ephod was like a breastplate. A breastplate was an attire you put on you. And then for the high priest, you put a breastplate which had 12 precious stones. But the ephod was worn by priests. So David wearing the ephod meant that David was a priest. So he stood in the office of a king and stood in the office of a priest. Okay, now come to Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2. Okay, Acts chapter 2, And this one is the Apostle Peter, who was talking when the day of Pentecost had come, and they were speaking in tongues, and people gathered around, and Peter was addressing them. Now, he was talking to them about David, and this is what he said. He said that, chapter 2, let me read from verse 25. For David says concerning him, I foresaw the Lord always before my face, for he is at my right hand, that I may not be shaken. Therefore, my heart rejoiced and my tongue was glad. Moreover, my flesh also will rest in hope. For you will not leave my soul in Hades, nor will you allow your Holy One to see corruption. You have made known to me the ways of life. You will make me full of joy in your presence. Okay. Now, men and brethren, let me speak freely to you of the patriarch David, that he is both dead and buried, and his tomb is with us to this day. Therefore, being a prophet, and knowing that God has sworn with an oath to him, that of the fruit of his body, according to the flesh, he would raise up the Christ to sit on his throne, he, foreseeing this, spoke concerning the resurrection of the Christ, that his soul was not left in Hades, nor did his flesh see corruption. Now, the point I want to make is that David was also a prophet. He said, David is dead and gone. Therefore, being a prophet, he prophesied, he was talking about Christ. So, David was the only person in the Old Testament who occupied the three offices of a king, a priest, and a prophet. That is why Saul offered sacrifice, and because of that, he was punished. But David offered sacrifices, and God didn't do anything to him. David could enter the holy place and take the shoe bread, the bread that was reserved for the priest to eat. When he was running away from Saul, and he went to the high priest, Ahimelech, the high priest gave him the bread, the shoe bread, and God didn't kill David for eating the shoe bread. But anybody else would have been punished, because David occupied the three offices of king, priest, and prophet. Now, it was only David. Now, let's come to, for the king, we all know that David was a king, right? So that one, everybody knows David was a king. Jesus even referred to David as a king. He said, don't swear by Jerusalem, because it's a city of the great king, David. Now, why these three offices? Why is it that God is so passionate about these three offices? Because I already said that the prophet, the priest, ministers to God on behalf of the people. And the prophet ministered to the people on behalf of God. And the king led the people out in war and in battle. That was like, and he governed the people. Now, as we go along, you will see that these three offices were also in Jesus. These three offices are also in Jesus. So, in the Bible, you will see them in David and then in Jesus. In David and in Jesus. Well, we can talk about Moses, but Moses was more like, we can say he stood in a tree, because Moses was a prophet, and he was also a priest. In fact, he was from the tribe of Levi. And he was a king in the sense that he was the one who led them. He led them to battle and all that. But at that time, those offices had not been established. In fact, it was Moses who established the office of the priest and the king. Moses prophesied that a time is going to come where you're going to have kings, and the king will do this, do that. He prophesied about the king. Then he was the one who inaugurated the priesthood, anointed Aaron, set up the tabernacle, everything. So he was used to establish the institution. But the one who actually occupied all three was David. In the Bible, you can talk about Ezekiel, who was a prophet and a priest. He was a priest and he was called to be a prophet, but he was not a king. Okay. So it was David. And then Jesus. Jesus also occupied all the three offices. Jesus was a king. He was a priest. In fact, he's still a priest, the high priest. According to Hebrews chapter 3, he's a great high priest. Hebrews 2, from verse 15, that was, he's a great high priest. Then he's also a prophet. He said, Jesus of Nazareth, a prophet of who was mighty in word and in deed. So they all held him as a prophet. Now, before everything, these three offices were occupied by Lucifer. They were occupied by Lucifer before God created Adam. And that is why, you know, after Lucifer rebelled against God, then God brought man and said, now I want man to occupy these offices. Now, Lucifer in Isaiah chapter 14, verse 12, you will see something about Lucifer. In Isaiah 14, verse 12. That is the scripture that talks about Satan when he rebelled against God. Isaiah 14, verse 12. How you are falling from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning. How you are cut down to the ground. You who weaken the nations. For you have said in your heart, I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. Now, I will exalt my throne means he had a throne. So, he occupied the office of a king. He said, I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will also sit on the mount of the congregation on the farthest sides of the north. So, Lucifer was a king. He was a king. It is not really clear what he was ruling over, because at that time there was no man. The first man, according to 1 Corinthians 15:45, the first man to be created was Adam. So, and Lucifer was created before Adam, and he was a king, which means that he was ruling on the creation of God on this earth. He was ruling on the creation of God. And what he did was that all the creatures that God had created, he would rule over them. And because of that, he had a throne and he was a king. When it comes to Ezekiel 28, talking about the same person, Lucifer, you will see that the Bible says in verse 11 downwards, talking about him, describing him and describing how he fell and all that. Now, when you come to verse 16, it says, by the abundance of your trading, you became filled with violence within, and you sinned. Therefore, I cast you out. I cast you as a profane thing out of the mountain of God, and I destroyed you, O covering cherub, from the midst of the fiery stones. Now, when you come to verse 18, it says, you defiled your sanctuaries by the multitude of your iniquities, and by the iniquity of your trading. Now, the word trading that he's talking about means dissemination of information. Dissemination of information. It's like taking information, giving you something, coming as an officer who will come to you and tell you something, and hear what you say, and report back. That was what the Bible says, trading, but through the abundance of your trading. The King James puts it, who has a King James? The King James has a word, another word, trafficking. I think who has the King James? The King James says, through the abundance of thy trafficking. Who has King James? Nobody has King James. What? New King James. Okay, mine too is New King James. But old King James. Trafficking. Now, that was his role as a prophet, because he will go and speak to the people and speak to the creation on behalf of God. Then he will also speak to God on behalf of the creation. You realize that the Bible says your sanctuaries were defiled. Sanctuary, talking about tabernacle, I'm talking about a place of worship. Now, the sanctuary was referring to his priestly office. His priestly office. So, Lucifer occupied the three offices of a king, a priest, and a prophet. Therefore, when God created Adam, God also wanted Adam to occupy these three offices. So, God created Adam to be a king, a priest, and a prophet. Now, come to Genesis 1:26. Because Lucifer fell and he sinned against God and he was cast down to earth. You know, and God wanted to punish Lucifer. There are about four judgments that Lucifer received. Four judgments. And when he was cast down from heaven, that was judgment number one. Because when he was cast down from heaven, it was a very great punishment. You know, he was in charge of this earth. And then he tried to organize a rebellion to go and overthrow God in heaven. And he was cast down from heaven. And that was a punishment. A judgment. Now, the judgment number two was that his territory, which was the earth, was also destroyed. His territory was destroyed. That accounts for the state that the earth was in, you know, in Genesis chapter 1, that the earth became void and all the way. God, his territory was also judged. And judgment number three is when Jesus Christ defeated him on the cross. You know, he said, now is the judgment of the prince of this world. He said, now is the judgment, because the prince of this world is being cast out. So when Jesus hung on the cross, Satan was losing his position in the heavenly places, losing his position in front of God. So now there is nobody who accuses us before God anymore, because Satan has lost that place. He was cast out when Jesus Christ died. We'll get to know that. Okay. So God said, I'm going to create a being and put this being in charge of the whole earth. And I'm going to make it such a way that Lucifer will be jealous, because this being I'm going to use is very fragile, very weak. It's not strong, because if you compare man to angels, angels are superior in strength and in might. I mean, one angel can kill 185,000 men. Can you imagine? You know, and Lucifer was not just an angel, he was an archangel, a cherub. And so God said, I'm going to create man and endow man with so great an authority that he can even have authority over Lucifer in his own territory. So God created man, and God said, I've given you dominion. Have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, over the cattle of the field, over every living thing, and over everything that creeps upon the surface of the earth. These are the six classes of creatures that God made. And he gave all to Adam. Six classes. We have the ones in the air, the ones in the sea, the ones on the ground, as in the field. Then the ones like on the ground, including human beings. Then the ones who creep on the earth. These are the six classes. Four are represented before God. Two are not. But four are represented before God. Now, so Adam was given dominion over all this creation of God. And God made it such a way that Lucifer will be shut out, because the earth that Lucifer was controlling was different from the earth that God made reform for Adam to control. Now, God made a statement that, let us now make man in our own image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the earth. So by that one statement, God said, if you are not man, you can't have dominion over the earth. You understand? By that one statement, God was saying that, he said, let us make man. He didn't say, let us make man and let us have dominion. He said, let us make man and let them have dominion. The them refers to the man. So if you are not a man, you don't have dominion over the earth. So God shut out Lucifer. Lucifer was outside looking inside. You get a picture. That was a punishment that God did. So God also included himself that, me too, then I will not also have dominion over the earth because I've already given it to man. So if I want to do anything on this earth, I will need man. I will need his cooperation to do it. That is how God established it. In fact, that is the basis for prayer. We pray because we have dominion over this earth, and we give God the permission to carry out his plans on this earth. That is why if you're a believer and you don't pray, God can have good plans for your life, but they will never come to pass. Because much as God has good plans for your life, God doesn't have dominion over the earth. Now, don't get me wrong. I'm not saying that God is not the owner of the earth. No. The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. Psalm 24 verse 1. What I'm saying is that God in his own sovereignty, in his own wisdom, has chosen to make man the ruler of the earth. The one to exercise dominion. So, John Wesley said something. He said, it is almost as if God is helpless without man. He said, it is almost as if God cannot do anything except man prays. That's what John Wesley said. He said, it almost looks like God is helpless except man prays, which is true. So what is going on the earth, the bad things going on the earth and all that, we cannot blame God. We can never blame God. If God was really in charge of the earth, nothing bad will happen. We will not have murder. We will not have rape. We will not have abortions. We will not have all these evils in the world. But why do we have all these things? It means that those who are in charge are failing. Instead of cooperating with God to stop these evils, we are cooperating with the devil to promote this evil. And both God and Satan will need man's permission to carry out the agenda on this earth. That is why we play a very unique role in the things of God, even regarding this earth that we are living on. So, Adam was created to be a king, have dominion. You see, the word dominion means to subdue in authority and in power. Now, when we say kingdom, we are talking about a king's dominion over a domain. That's why we call it kingdom. Kingdom. King's dominion over a domain. So, Adam was a king. Adam was a king. Now, Adam was a king, and God expected Adam also to be a priest, in a sense that God didn't want Adam to just rule. God wanted Adam to rule with his spirit, to rule through a relationship with God. So his plan was to put his spirit or his nature into Adam so that Adam will rule with God's nature. So God's plan was the invisible God will live in the invisible spirit of the visible man and affect the visible earth. The invisible God will live in the invisible spirit of the visible man and affect the visible earth. That is how God wanted to operate with Adam. But unfortunately, it didn't happen that way, because Adam never took in the life of God, which was the tree of life. Rather, he took in the life, the death of the devil. You know, so, and you see, Adam also stood in the office of a prophet. To prophesy means to declare. To declare for it to be established. You see, to preach means to proclaim or to announce. But to prophesy means to declare. Declare means, declare as in, let's say, a sentence has been passed. And then you come to enforce it, you declare it. Now, when God finished creating all the animals, he brought Adam, all the animals to Adam. And then he was looking, God wanted to know what Adam was going to do with them, how he was going to name them. And all the names Adam gave, they were established. That was a prophet in action. He declared it. He declared it and it was established. So he also occupied that office. But because of the sin of Adam, Adam could not really play these roles well, because he became a slave to the devil. So Jesus Christ came, and Jesus was called the last Adam. He occupied these three offices. When he died and he rose, and then before he ascended, he transferred all these offices to the church, because the church was born out of him. And so the church occupies the offices of kings, priests, and prophets. Which means that if you are part of the church, if you are part of, and the church I'm talking about the body of Christ, the people who are born again, people who have been washed by the blood of Jesus, they form the church. And if you are part of the church, it means that, I mean, the church as a body is supposed to be the king, the priest, and the prophet. And individually, we are supposed to, everybody is supposed to be a king, a priest, and a prophet. These offices have been given to the church. That is why 1 Peter 2:9, it says, he quoted the one that God told the people of Israel in Exodus 19. 1 Peter 2:9. He said, "But you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light." He said, we are a royal priesthood. Royal priesthood means priests that are kings. And as we go, we understand. Come to Revelation chapter 1 verse. Revelation chapter 1 verse 5. It says, "And from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn from the dead, and the ruler over the kings of the earth, over the king, to him who loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood, and has made us kings and priests to his God and Father. To him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen." He said, Jesus Christ has made us what? Kings and what? Priests. He has made us kings and priests. So every believer has these offices that he must stand in. He must stand in the office of a king and the office of a priest. Now, in actual fact, from priesthood to kingship, there's the prophetic in between. When you play your priestly role well, you will enter the prophetic. Then from the prophetic, you will enter the kingly. And that is the formula. He has made us kings and priests. Our priestly role comes before our kingly role. You cannot really be a king if you're not a priest. It's a royal priesthood. So the emphasis is on the priesthood. You can have holy priesthood. We can have beautiful priesthood. You understand? You can have bad priesthood. But we are royal priesthood, which means that it is a priesthood that is really is the main thing. But he's qualifying the priesthood that not just priesthood, but a royal priesthood. So the priestly function comes first. Then, as you play it well, you will enter into the prophetic function. Then into the kingly function. This is something every believer is supposed to stand in. These three offices. Now, let me explain something to you. Our priestly office is different from the priestly office of the Old Testament. In the Old Testament, not everybody was a priest. Not everybody was a priest. In the Old Testament, you couldn't be a priest if you didn't come from the tribe of Levi. But in the New Testament, every believer is a priest. He has made us kings and priests. Every believer is a priest. So God really hates the distinction that we have made in his church. God wants everybody to stand before him directly. In the Old Testament, the priest stood between the people and God. In the New Testament, there should not be anybody standing between God and the people. The people have the right to go to God directly without the agency of any priest. So God gets angry when people make themselves mediators between God and man. There is only one mediator between God and man, the man Jesus Christ. And Jesus is the only mediator. And he has made us kings and priests. That is why you have a right to go to God as much as I have a right to go to God. I don't have more right with God than you. Pastors don't have more access to God than Christians. It's not true. The pastor has, if it's like a ticket, the pastor has one ticket. It's like vote. Vote. Do you know that the flag bearer of a party has only one vote? Do you know that? Do you know that? Do you know that? He has only one vote. And you too, you have only one vote. Is it true? Unless you decide to steal. You have only one vote. So it's the same thing. Now, the pastor doesn't have, the flag bearer doesn't have more votes. Even though he is a leader, just one vote. It's the same thing. The pastor may be the leader, leading you, teaching you and all that. But you and the man of God have equal access to God. I want you to understand it very well, because people think that God listens to men of God more than he listens to ordinary believers. So if you want God to listen to you, you must pass it through a man of God. It's wrong. It's wrong. It used to be like that in the Old Testament, because in the Old Testament, only these three officers had the Holy Spirit. In fact, it was a prophet who had the Holy Spirit that he will give some to the king and then the priest in the Old Testament. But in the New Testament, every believer has the Holy Spirit. That is why we need to be careful. Now, what the man of God has to do is to train the believer to be able to go to God himself. You're able to hear from God. See, what the prophet must do is to train the believer how to hear from God. What the evangelist must do is to train the believer how to win souls. What a pastor must do is to train the believer how to care for souls. What the teacher must do is to instruct the believer to understand. What the apostle must do is to equip and activate giftings and offices in a believer. So the fivefold ministry is not there to stand between God and the believer. In fact, in the book of Revelation, God was very angry with the church, one of the churches, because he said they were practicing a doctrine which he didn't like. Revelation chapter 2, verse 6. He was talking to the church of Ephesus. He praised them and all that. And then he said, they have left their first love. They have left their first love. And they should remember where they have fallen from and repent. Then verse 6. But this you have, that you hate the deeds of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate. So here God was really commending them, praising them, that apart from all that he has said, all the negative things he has said about them, this one thing, after this one thing, he commends them for it. They hate the deeds of the Nicolaitans. Then come to verse 15. Now in verse 15, he was talking about the church of Pergamos. And then he said, thus you also have those who hold the doctrine of the Nicolaitans, which thing I hate. Now it's no longer deeds. Now it has become a doctrine, which means it has now progressed. And God was saying that I hate the doctrine of the Nicolaitans. Who are the Nicolaitans? The Nicolaitans are a group of people who arose in the early church, who sought to put themselves above the sheep, above the church of God, and they put themselves up out as mediators, as agents through whom people would contact God. So the ordinary member is not worthy to go to God unless he goes through a priest. And God said, I hate it. The word Nicolaitan, you know, we have laity and clergy. We have chosen to label the men of God as the clergy, and then the people, the church members, or what we call common floor members, as a laity. And so the laity means the common people, the clergy means the men of God. Now, Nico means to destroy. So Nicolaity was destroy the common people, destroy their functioning as priests. That is one thing that Martin Luther was against. And he said, no, every Christian, he believed in the priesthood of all believers, that every believer can have access to God. So don't think that, as for me, if I pray, God will not answer. I must tell a pastor before the pastor will pray and God will answer. No. God's ears are open to the righteous, to his children. Bible says, let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace. We come directly. They didn't say come through a man of God. You have a right to go to God because you are a priest. You are a priest. And if you make use of that right to go to God, and you make use of that right frequently, you transit from being a priest, then you become a prophet. When you become a prophet, it doesn't mean you have stopped being a priest. No, you are still a priest. You are playing your priestly role, but you will also be playing your prophetic role. When you become a priest and you play your role well, you get to a place, what we say, you stand in the counsel of God. That is a prophetic. You now begin to know the mind of God. You now begin to hear the voice of God, you now begin to receive the direction of God for your life, for the life of other people that you are under your sphere of influence. You will now begin to see the counsel of God. So the prophetic means stand in his counsel. In Jeremiah, God was angry with the prophet. He said, these prophets ran, and yet I have not sent them. And he said, if they had stood in my counsel, then they would have warned these people from their sins. If they had stood in my counsel. Do you know that it is counsel to fight? So that's what I'm saying, is from priestly to prophetic and to kingly. As you play the priestly role, you will enter into your prophetic role. Then your prophetic role will give birth to your kingly role. Because then you will know how to fight. So we have to know how to play our priestly role well. Then we'll also look at how to also dwell in the prophetic. Then you will know how to also fight as kings. Before God will usher you into the kingly office proper for you to really exercise authority, you must be a priest. You must play your priestly role. Then God will take you into the prophetic. Now, I'm not saying you will leave the priestly. You will not leave it. You are a priest. But I'm saying if you attend to your duties as a priest, that is why, you see, as a rule, anybody who is prayerful, whether you are called as a prophet or not, you will break into something prophetic. If you are prayerful, anybody who is prayerful, anybody who spends time with God, whether you are called into the office of a prophet, as in the fivefold ministry or not, you will break into the prophetic. If you spend, because when you play your priestly role well, you enter the prophetic. That is why people who are prayerful always have, they sometimes have dreams and visions. Somebody who spends time with God and spends time with God, you will break into visions and dreams, because the voice of the Holy Spirit are dreams, visions, and prophecy. He said, I will pour my spirit upon all flesh, and your sons and daughters shall prophesy. Your old men shall dream dreams, and your young men shall see visions. So if the Holy Ghost comes upon you, you must be having dreams and visions, and you must be able to prophesy. That is the prophetic. And when you play your priestly role well, the first time the word prophet was used in the Bible, it was used in connection with prayer. And it's not accidental. Genesis 20 verse 7. That was the first time the word prophet, the first person to be called a prophet in the Bible was Abraham. From Genesis, he was called a prophet. And the circumstance surrounding his being called a prophet was that he was to pray for somebody. So it is no wonder that those who pray and spend time with God, they are doing their priestly duty, and they will break into the prophetic. He said, Genesis chapter 20 verse 7, now therefore, restore the man's wife, for he is a prophet, and he will pray for you, and you shall live. But if you do not restore her, know that you shall surely die, you and all who are yours. This King Abimelech, who Abraham and Sarah went to his country, and the king saw Sarah and saw that she was beautiful. And Abraham introduced Sarah as his sister. And the king was interested in Abraham's sister, that is Sarah. So he sent for Sarah. Sarah went and slept on the king's bed. But the king couldn't do anything to her, because God restrained him. Then God came to the king at night in a dream and said, you are a dead man. The woman who is on your bed is somebody's wife. And the man said, but you know that, he said, would God also destroy the righteous because out of the integrity of my heart, I did this. He told me she was his sister, and so I sent for her. If I knew she was his wife, I wouldn't have sent for him. And God said, yes, I know, and that's why I also withheld you from sinning against me. Do you know that God can withhold you from sinning against him if your heart is right? So then he said, now restore his wife to him and let him, because as soon as Sarah went to sleep on the man's, went into the man's house, God closed the wombs of all the women in the palace. Don't joke with somebody who is on good terms with God. Don't joke, because you see, and people should not joke with you. Because of you, that's why as a believer you should not fight. Sometimes you don't know what God is even doing, even on your behalf, without your knowledge. Look at Abraham, they didn't know all these things. And Abraham lied. He lied that this is my sister, but she was his wife. He lied. But that was none of the king's business, whether he lied or not. And God didn't rebuke Abraham for lying. But God went to the king and said, I'm going to kill you for taking Abraham's wife. But the point is that he called Abraham a prophet. Now, I'm yet to find where Abraham said, that says the Lord, in the Bible. Why was he called a prophet? I'm yet to find where he said, that says the Lord, this, that. He didn't do that. He was God's man at God's appointed place, doing God's will through God's way. And that made him a prophet. Because he was somebody who was a friend of God. So that's what I'm saying. When you play your priestly role, you will enter the prophetic. Because the prophetic simply means being a friend of God. God will be so close to you that he will start sharing things with you. Now, I'm not talking about the gift called prophet. I'm talking about being prophetic. You can be anointed as a prophet, or you can stand in the office of a prophet and you can see things for people, about people, but you may not see things about yourself. You can give people direction, but you may lose your own way. Because that one is a gift. When it comes on you, you can see things for people and direct them. But the one that you need to go to God and build intimacy, that one is for everybody. So prophets are friends of God. He said, surely the Lord God will do nothing unless he reveals it to his servants, the prophets. That is why it got to a point God said, can I hide from Abraham what I'm about to do? He said, I can't, because Abraham is my friend. And that is why he was called a prophet. He was a friend of God. So the basis of the prophetic is to be a friend of God. So when you play your priestly role well, as in praying before God, spending time in prayer and all that, we're going to see, we'll look at how the priest behaves and all that. Then you enter the prophetic, where now God will begin to share secrets. Secrets about yourself. Secrets about your destiny. Secrets about people. Secrets about events. God will begin to communicate and talk to you. Anybody who spends time with God, it will come to a point where the person will flow in prophetic. Now, from prophetic, then you get to the kingly. And we'll also talk about the kingly maybe tomorrow, and the prophet tomorrow, and the others. The kingly anointing, that is the anointing that now is lacking in the church. We have played, or we have majored on the priestly rules and all that, but the kingly is lacking. That is why we are not seeing the average believer the average believer exercising authority. The average believer believes that the pastor or the man of God is the only one who can stand against evil powers and exercise authority. Because the kingly anointing, even though it's there, we have a kingdom of ignorant priests, ignorant kings. A kingdom of ignorant kings. The church has become a kingdom of ignorant kings. Because wearing a crown doesn't make you a king. They were showing a documentary about a princess. I think it was the daughter of the king of one of the countries that are ruled by kings. And this daughter was playing with her friends. She was a little girl. She was playing with her friends. And they were showing the documentary and she was just playing with them and all that. But you see, one thing I realized was that this girl, she was the heir to the throne. And the one that she was playing with, they were all her subjects. But she was fighting with them over toys and, you know, children playing and fighting over toys. She didn't know that she could buy a whole room of toys. Because she was the heir to the throne. But she didn't know because she was a child. That is the sad situation of the church now. The sad situation is that we have a kingdom of ignorant kings. So the average believer doesn't exercise the authority Jesus Christ gave us. And so that's why when people see that God has anointed somebody, people flock to him for solutions. Now, that is not wrong. There are gifts in the body of Christ that we must take advantage of. For instance, we have gifts of healing. People have been gifted to heal. Gifts of healing is for the body. It's not for the world. It's for the body of Christ. Because God knows that some people will fall sick and they will need healing. That's why that gift comes after the Holy Ghost has come. It is a gift of the Spirit. But when we are dealing with unbelievers, we don't use gift of the Spirit. We use our authority as believers to heal the sick. We find that at a point they can overlap. But strictly speaking, we use our authority that Christ has given us in dealing with the world, dealing with the force of darkness and all that. The average believer today fears Satan and his agents to the extent that if you mention witches and wizards, you will see believers very, very much afraid. You know, and we think that as for us, I remember one man of God came to Ghana and he's a deliverance minister in Nigeria. And he came to Ghana and he was preaching. Then as he was preaching, somebody went to the program. The person came. The person was telling me that, "Hey, this man doesn't fear the devil crowd. Hey, the way he was talking about Satan, I was even afraid for him. See, the way he was talking about Satan, I was afraid. The man is bold. You see, because he thinks that he doesn't have the right to overcome the devil." And that is the kingly aspect. If we need any anointing in this end time, we need to enter the kingly office. That is when we can plunder the kingdom of darkness. Because you see, the main work of the church is to plunder hell, depopulate hell, and rescue souls. There are many, many things all around us. What we need is power and authority, the kingly anointing to deal with those things. There are many things. As you go along, you understand it very well, because kings are enraged. They are they are provoked by injustice. When you get to a point where you are provoked by injustice, it means you are walking in the kingdom anointing. When you get to a point where you see somebody who the devil has put under bondage and a holy anger rises up within you, it means that it is time for you to enter the kingly office. Priests don't concern themselves with fighting, but kings are always looking for fights, because when they see injustice, something in them tells them it's action time. So if you look into your family and you see injustice, you see, injustice is when the will of God has been shortchanged. It is injustice. Solomon was a king. He was angered by injustice. He said, why is it that beggars are riding on horses and princes are walking on foot? He said, this is folly. It's a folly. He said, this thing ought not to be so. David was angered when Nathan told him that there was a man who went to take his neighbor's sheep. He said, that man must die. He was angry because he's a king. And it's time for the church to move to the kingly office. And in this end time, this is what God is doing. God is releasing an apostolic. You see, when we say apostolic, we're talking about kingship. And apostolic doesn't mean apostle. Apostolic doesn't mean that you are an apostle. You see, apostle, I'm talking about the same way prophet, I said prophetic, it's not the same as prophet. Now, apostolic, it's not the same as apostle. Apostolic is an unction which comes on people and then they begin to exercise kingdom authority. Because the essence of the apostolic ministry is authority. It comes with power, authority, and dominion. So, the fivefold ministry is to bring the church to a place of apostolic impact. We can bring the church to a place of discipleship, which is the priestly. A place of discipleship where we ground people. But then when we bring them up to the place of apostleship, it's a place of being released. It's a place of being thrust into the field to go and harvest the goods, to plunder hell, and to populate heaven. So we are kings and we are priests. So we ascend as priests and then we descend as kings. You remember 2012 December come meeting. Remember the theme: ascending as priests, descending as kings. And that is the title for this course. Ascending as priests and then descending as kings. And when we ascend as priests, we will descend as kings. And the order is ascend first and then descend. If you don't ascend, you cannot descend. If nothing goes up, nothing comes down. So when something goes up, something must come down. That is the principle. That is why in the Bible, you realize that anytime people offered worship, warfare came down. You see, worship releases warfare. In fact, worship releases two things: revelation and warfare. Have you seen it? Worship releases revelation, warfare. What is that? Prophetic, kingly. So priestly releases prophetic and kingly. When worship ascends to the throne, God breathes in worship and he breathes out revelation and power. So in the Bible, you realize that when Solomon offered a sacrifice and he offered thousands of sheep as a burnt offering, Bible says that the smoke ascended up or to heaven. Then Solomon prayed. When he prayed, Bible says the cloud of glory filled the temple and the priest could not minister. They could not stand. That means that it was not time for priestly again. It was now time for kingly. And realize that it was after Solomon had offered that burnt offering that God came to him in a dream and said, ask me whatever you want. That was prophetic. So when worship ascends, when you play your priestly role well, you play your prophetic and your kingly roles well. When Paul and Silas were in prison, Bible says at midnight, they began to sing praises to God and to pray. When they began to sing praise to God, God also released power. You see, so worship ascended power. That's why the foundations of the prison was shaking and the doors flung open. Nobody opened the door. The door opened by itself. And you realize that, you see, there's a new level of evangelism that God is bringing back to the church. When it happened like that, the jailer wanted to kill himself and Paul said, no, we are here. We haven't gone anywhere. Don't do yourself any harm. Bible says he took light and he came to them trembling and he said, men and brethren, what must I do to be saved? Then Paul said, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you shall be saved, you and your household. Now, that is a higher level of evangelism, which is not you going to persuade men to be saved, but by reason of your priestly, your ascending as priest and coming with the counsel of God and descending as king, the people will come and say, men and brethren, what must we do? It happened in the ministry of Peter. After preaching on Pentecost, they said, men and brethren, what must we do? John the Baptist was preaching. Then they said, what must we do? The people were rushing to ask them, what must we do? And we must ascend and ascend till we get to a place where we are endued with power. You see, every believer, you must stay in the place of God till you are anointed with power. You must stay in the place of God.